Well, we're continuing with our series. We're up to week 9 and we're looking at problem solving. And I want to put a question to you. I wonder how you solve a problem. Whatever that problem might be, it might be something that you, a very simple problem like how to fix something at home. It might be needing to put a picture up and needing to have the right tools, or perhaps it's more of a personal issue that you're facing. Well, as churches, we also have problems that emerge, believe it or not. Can you believe it? Can you believe that we occasionally have problems in church, like on a daily basis, perhaps, certainly on a weekly basis? And the challenge for us is, how do we deal with that? How do we actually deal with the problems that we come across? And I want to look at that today and think about this idea that problems within a church Christian context can be turned into opportunities. And I don't just that mean that in a sort of positive thinking kind of framework. I want to suggest to us today that actually there's a Jesus-shaped way of doing things that looks at whatever's going on around us and says, well, how can we be more Jesus-shaped as we deal with that and encounter that? However awkward or frustrating it is, how can that shape us and how can we respond in an appropriate way? We know that Jesus and Paul in the readings that we've had are aware of the challenges that face the Christians in where they are, those immediately the disciples, of course, but also as Paul writes to the early church. And what we see is that their passion is to see the church respond to the gospel and be transformed by it. But as you look at particularly Paul's writing, what you see, of course, is that he knows that that's not always how it works out. And so as we look at this, we're embracing a Jesus-shaped approach as we look at a problem, whatever that is, of how we see truth, how we pray through a problem and how we use that, how we forgive people radically, how we repent, and how we're spiritually renewed. In whatever's going on, we look at situations through that lens. I wonder if you've ever heard this expression, making lemons into lemonade. I love it. I know it may sound a bit corny, but I love it because I like making lemonade. I don't know if you've ever done it, but you get a load of lemons and you blend them if you want them to have everything, or just you squeeze them, but then you put loads and loads of sugar in. That's the secret ingredient in lemonade. And you put loads of sugar in, and then voila, it comes out as being tasting good. Well, what it really means, of course, the phrase turning lemons into lemonade, is lemons are things that are sour and are not something that we necessarily would want to eat, a bit like a problem. And yet lemonade is something sweet that, of course, we want to drink. And so the idea is that even those things that are sour and give us grief and we struggle with can actually be transformed into something that is spiritually meaningful and can help us to grow closer to God. That's a challenge for us, isn't it, to think about? But it's true that often in our faith journeys and our walks with God, it's the difficult things that help us to grow in faith. It's the times of barrenness and the time in the desert when we feel perhaps that God is not close, that actually as we strengthen and we draw close to God, we recognize that he actually is with us and our faith is strengthened. How many of you have dealt with illness, for example, and seen how your approach has been transformed? I wonder how many of you have dealt with illness of those perhaps in your family and you've seen the struggle of that, but actually, in spite of the barrenness, you've also experienced a sense of healing. I, of course, have experienced that in different ways, but particularly in terms of my own Sally being poorly, and I wouldn't say that necessarily it was always a sort of great ride of faith and all the rest of it, but I think that over time you began to understand life differently and your values change and you grow in faith. And if you push through the struggle and the disappointment, at the same time acknowledging that it's there and it's real, God can really work. And that is the experience of many people on a number of different levels. But it's also in terms of things perhaps that we face as a church and churches face. Back when I was in Islamabad in Pakistan, the church there was called St. Thomas's Church. And it was right in the middle of, behind what was called the Blue Area, which was the main road. And the story of the church was that they'd had three separate sites. And each time there'd been huge objections from local mosques and other sort of individuals who lived there, and they'd moved the site of the church. So there'd been one, and then they'd had to move it to a second place, and then they'd moved it to the third place. Each time they moved it, the location got better and better. So by the end, they were smack bang in the middle of town in a fantastic location with bus routes and very accessible, Previously, they'd been out further and they'd come in and in and built this amazing church. But you see, the adversity that they faced was important for them. We've had our own building project here. And as many of you will know, that building projects aren't the most straightforward things in the world. But I remember one of the little things that happened that I was thinking of this morning was when we came to do most of the floor. And it had gone out to tender, and there was three, I think, that'd come back. And the cheapest one was the people who'd done the back, and we thought, we'll go with them. But then they had a job that came up that they had to take, and they couldn't do it. And so we had to go to the next one. And at the time, it was a bit of a, oh, no, what are we going to do? It's going to be more expensive. But in actual fact, the second lot did a much better job. And so, you know, we just recognize the benefits of actually that happening. Those problems actually get turned into something positive. And I want to suggest that all problems can be treated in that way. That whatever the situation that we have, those situations right now in your personal lives as a church, that God can actually turn it round. It's all grist for the mill. And that is a different way of understanding problem solving. It's not just a problem, it's actually something that God can use in a very powerful way. In the readings that we have, particularly in Romans, Paul, of course, had a lot of concern for the Christians in Rome as they were facing persecution, and it got worse and worse and worse, of course, but at this stage, there was still persecution. They were a minority, an unpopular minority, who wouldn't worship emperors, wouldn't worship Roman gods, and they're a bit of a pest. The early church, that's how they were seen. He had been working with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, and as tent makers, and they were exiles who'd come from Rome, left Rome, and I guess they told him stories about what was going on in Rome. Paul hadn't been there at this stage when he wrote the letter, but he wrote to them knowing what was going on. And what you see here is that Paul is reflecting on their experience, but also on his own experience of personal suffering and persecution that had formed his convictions in his life. One of the wonderful things about Paul is he does nothing in halves. I don't know if you realize that about Paul, but he becomes a Pharisee and he's sort of incredibly zealous, trains at the feet of Gamaliel, who's the top, one of the top guys. He's well trained, and then he decides, right, this Christian church is being a problem, I'm going to persecute them, and he does that full throttle. But then, of course, on the road to Damascus, he has this amazing experience with God, where he's blinded for 3 days, and he hears a voice saying, Saul, why do you persecute me? And from that point, his life is transformed, and from being the persecutor, he becomes the great evangelist and apostle of the early church. But of course, that's where his problems really begin, if you want to think about problem solving. And Paul is shipwrecked, and he is flogged, and he is ostracized, and he's lied about, and he's rejected, and so on and so on and so on. And yet, right through it all, Paul has this remarkable way of seeing God at work. The church today around the world faces lots of persecution, probably more so now than in the rest of history. We are very, very protected from that. But Paul's day, perhaps not so much Jesus' day, but certainly by the time Paul was around, it was a bit more like what was going on in Syria recently and perhaps a few years ago. That was more like what it was like. And around the world, for a lot of Christians in different places in the developing world, you find that there's enormous amounts of persecution in places like Nigeria, where the Fulani sort of tribes are coming in and burning churches, and sort of lots are going on there. Places like Pakistan, where there's blasphemy laws, where people are being charged and thrown into prison on trumped-up charges. In parts of Africa, other parts of Africa, the Horn of Africa, there's a lot of persecution, and so on and so on. Around the world, there's lots of persecution, not just of Christians, but other minority groups as well. And so we need to stand with those people and recognize just how much they suffer and how much we have in this country. But of course, Paul here is in this funny place where he's been the persecutor and he turns it all around. And it seems as though for him that moment where Stephen was stoned, we think probably was a big moment where he was there orchestrating and he saw what Stephen did and suddenly he started to grow as a Christian. So he comes up in this little passage with lots of different things of how we, what our attitudes should be as Christians. And he goes and he says a number of things. There's so many, I just can't go through them all. But I want to focus on a couple of them. One of the first things he says is this idea of hating what is evil but clinging to what is good. Hate what is evil but cling to what is good. What a lovely image. Here's a koala bear we can see clinging to his mum. And it's not actually very often, of course, they're in the... they actually do normally on the back. I'm getting mixed up with kangaroos. But there they are. And the image is like that. That when you're faced with trouble, the natural reaction is to respond in kind. Someone gives you a hard time, you give them a hard time back. Or you don't, but you become really resentful about it. And so what he is saying here, what Paul is saying here is cling to what is good. Whatever's going on around you, cling to it. I want you to think about your life and the struggles that you're facing at the moment. The people that you're struggling with, perhaps, the health issues, and I wonder if it's getting you down and you're becoming subsumed by that issue. Well, Paul's advice is cling to what is good. That idea of clinging to God's purposes for us. He then goes on to say, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. I wonder if you know this image. It's an image from a film, of course. Do you know who this character is? The candles are a bit of a clue. A bishop, candles, any combination there? Les Mis. You've seen Les Mis at Arbla. So one of the most enduring characters in literature. One of the most positive portrayals of the Christian faith. Daisy. You've got it. Well done. Okay. So this is the bishop whom Jean Valjean goes to his house. He knocks on his door and he lets him in and he looks after him. And then at midnight, he goes and steals all his silver and goes off. And when the police find him and bring him back, he says, no, that was a gift. And he's forgotten these and he gives them these candlesticks. And his life is transformed. But it's a wonderful image of hospitality by Victor Hugo, of course, writing as, I suppose, a nominal Catholic. I don't know what his faith was. But it's a wonderful picture of incredible hospitality and generosity. There's something in the Christian life that where we are wired to be hospitable. And when we are, you think, oh, this is really great. This is really great. I've told you my regular visits from Douglas, not this Douglas, another Douglas, who comes and sees me every once in a while. Normally when he's run out of electricity, his money for his meter, he normally comes and sees me. But the great thing about Douglas is he's worked out in his head, and Douglas is not, he has some sort of learning difficulties. But he's decided that what he needs to do, he mustn't just come and ask for money, he must bring me something. So he always brings me bagfuls of, and they're normally out-of-date food and stuff. The thing is, they're like tea bags that you can actually use, and there's always dates written on them, but he brings me bags of these things, and there's some sweets. And so we sort of, you never quite know what's going to turn up with Douglas, but we have this kind of relationship where he comes. What's really kind of interesting is that he very often, so he came this week, and he came in, and we sat and we chatted, and he said, after all, he said, it's my 70th birthday today. And I thought, it's interesting, isn't it? Douglas has no family left. He's got no connections. What do you do on your 70th birthday? Well, you go and see the vicar who lives across the... He doesn't live locally, he sort of catches a bus. But you know, those moments of hospitality are, to me, real God moments where God is at work. And I think Paul is saying that about the early church. We're going to have the opportunity in November to host refugees here for 2 weeks. And it's a Leeds-wide thing. We're just doing our 2 weeks. And it's all sort of set up by Wydan. So they bring everything in. And we just sort of, they really have the space. And we'll get other people involved and volunteers and so on. It's what we did a few years ago in St. John's Great Horton. But we're doing it here. And they'll bus them in and so on. And we're going to work it all out. But it's just an opportunity to show hospitality as a church. I don't know when the last place this church was used for a refuge. Was it used for refuge when Oliver Cromwell was coming through and wrecking the place? I don't know. Possibly, but not for some time. And it's exciting to be able to do that. Thirdly, bless those who persecute you. Or as Jesus said, turn the other cheek. I wonder about those struggles that you have, people that you struggle with. This idea of blessing people whom you struggle with is really difficult. Martin Luther King, of course, was famous because, for a number of reasons, he was the main person in the civil rights movement in the US. But one of the things that is really remarkable about him was that he never advocated violence. And it was quite different from other groups like Malcolm X and that group. The Nation of Islam had a different focus. But this guy never advocated violence. And the idea was that we mustn't model what we are objecting to. So if we are saying that, you know, the oppression of black people is something that we're absolutely fighting, that's great, that's right. But we then don't oppress white people by being violent, or oppressing perhaps is the wrong word. We don't respond in violence if we don't want violence committed towards us, that we are going to be non-violent. And so there is that idea of kind of blessing those. And at the end of that reading that we had this morning that Brenda read, it had that idea of heaping coals on someone's head, which of course is sort of an expression that's all about convicting people of what they're doing. And that's a key idea with problem solving. When you face a problem, do you think, I want to bless this person, or do you think, I want them to go under a bus? Well, we need to think that, you know, we need to pray for God's blessing on them. Think about the people that you're struggling with in the situations. I wonder if you can pray for God's blessing on them this morning. And we're going to move on now, because I want to focus on Jesus' prayer. And I couldn't find an image. Most of the images of Jesus praying for the disciples are so very kind of, you know, twee. So I've got an image here of a guy that looks probably a bit like Jesus would dress today on the left, in jeans and a shirt at the beach, praying away. But just very briefly, the importance of prayer within problem solving, it seems to me, is key. And what's really wonderful here is that Jesus models it, but it's in a particular way. And I want to just look at a few principles that come from that in terms of his prayer life. Because the first thing to say is that he sees these people as his own. He says that as he's praying to the Father, he says, you gave them to me. You gave these people to me. And so he has this amazing sense of this relationship, close relationship. And that, of course, is the foundation of all our relationship with God, but also ministry and how we solve problems. Because the presence of God is so important, isn't it, for what we do in our spirituality, that sense of God's presence with us. We don't do it because it's a good idea. We don't do it because, we're signed up as Christians. We do it because we're in relationship with God. And so he has this extraordinary sense of, there's almost a sense in which we've been chosen for relationship. I wonder if you've ever had a moment of meeting a great person, a famous person in your life. I've met a few famous people in my life. The one that comes to mind for me in this way is a cricketer whom you may have heard of. He was the Australian wicketkeeper, a guy called Ian Healy. Anyone heard of that name? Ian Healy? No? Yeah? Okay. So he was the keeper through when the Aussies were dominant in the good old days. Oh. Not like now when they're getting absolutely walloped because they're missing their best players due to that decision that was made. But he used to, he went to my high school, and he was married by my dad in that, you know what I mean? My dad's a vicar and he married him. And I remember one day we were sitting in the house and there was a knock on the door. And knock, 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 open up, there's Ian Healy. So he came in, we're sitting there, it's an amazing feeling, you know. Been watching cricket on the telly, because there was one day Australia was playing someone, India or something. And there he is, so he came in, had a cup of tea, and, you know, the Gabba was only a mile away, the cricket ground. And he'd come in because he'd been on tour to Pakistan and he borrowed a guidebook to take, and he was just returning it, just popping it in the door. And so we're sitting there chatting with Ian Healy. Well, I tell you, for the next 8 years, you know, every time I watch the cricket, I'm watching one player, the wicketkeeper, and I'm engaging with cricket in a particular way. And I don't know if you've got any equivalent, but I wonder if you know who this guy is on the right, on the left. We all know who he is now, Harry Kane. And I was listening to a thing this week on the radio, and it was talking about, I think it was his under-7 coach, football coach, because this is what happens when someone becomes a captain. You D out anybody, don't you, with an association. But I wonder if you could turn it on its head and just imagine for a minute that Harry Kane goes to the under-7 coach or even that under-7 football team, and he says, "This is my team. These are my people." He flips it around, flips the idea around, and it's not the under-7's coach looking at the great star, but it's the other way around. The star is drawing down and focusing on those of us who perhaps are more ordinary. And in this kind of this idea here, we have this image of what's happening with Jesus and the way that God understands that, you know, you've given these people to me, and they are my people. They are my people. And so as a result of that, I pray for them. And we have this extraordinary kind of closeness where Jesus has a priority of praying for his people who are there. And there is a sort of a wonderful closeness of a relationship that's represented there, that in a sense that Jesus is with us. He's on our side as we try to solve problems. He is praying for us, and of course we also pray to God. But you see that sense of it not just being a system of thought, but a relationship. And this is the idea that he is getting across. And so as he goes on, he focuses on the nature of prayer, and it's a prayer for protection. It's very simple. Keep them safe. That's what he prays for the disciples. Keep them safe. I wonder if you've ever felt unsafe or worried about one of your children or grandchildren or something like that. A few weeks ago, I lost Gucci in the woods. He went off. I went off, and he didn't follow me, and then we lost him, and he was in the woods for an hour and a half. And I was thinking, what do you do with a dog? You can't ring them. You can't. There's not much you can do. Anyway, he turned up. But, you know, you're sitting there praying, keep him safe. Help him not to run out on the road. Help him not to get himself killed or, you know, go off with a stranger. Who knows? Strange dog, more likely in Gucci's case. But that's what you face, isn't it? Here's Jesus' prayer. Keep them safe, because he's thinking about going off. And it's a lovely prayer. And then finally he says, sanctify them by the truth. Jesus wants them to continue to be transformed in their lives. He doesn't want them to go and live in a monastery. Do you see how he talks there about not taking them out of the world, but praying for them in the world? And that's key. But with them being in the world, he doesn't want them to stop growing. He wants them to continue to grow, to become sharper, to learn to live to the rhythm of God. In other words, to be sanctified. And he has this incredible sense that, you know, he's about to leave them, but he desperately is praying to the Father that they will be protected and they'll continue to journey on in their faith. Well, as we think about problems, I wonder if we can enter into that kind of prayer life and to enter into that kind of idea that not only is Jesus praying for us, but he models prayer so that we pray like that. I wonder if we can pray that God will protect us when we're feeling up against it. We're not up against Roman emperors who are crazy megalomaniacs. We're not up against being a tiny marginalized group in this country, really. We're not up against great poverty as people are in parts of the world where Christians are incredibly poor. We're not up against all those things, but we can, of course, learn from what Jesus is saying here about how our prayer life is incredibly important to how we solve problems and how we enter into an understanding of God that is much bigger than we give God credit for. And so as we face those different issues, I wonder how we can learn from that. Well, just as we wrap things up and we look at different things that emerge for us in our lives, we understand that under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, that as we look at the problem, we take a step back and we put these principles into action. We put the principles of clinging to what is good, of being hospitable, of blessing those who persecute us, of being people who are prepared to turn situations and say, well, God, what can you do in this situation? And that is such a healthy way of looking at a problem. What can you do in this situation, God? And then actually seeking to put those principles in place through prayer, through wisdom, and through walking closely with God. Well, my prayer is that that is what we do in our lives, that as a church, we seek that. We seek to do those things. And that our whole mindset would be changed and transformed as we work together in that way. And so I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to stand and sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of hope that you give us, that even as we face problems, that you're with us, that we can cling to you, that there are ways that we can deal with them that mean that we don't have to panic, but we can walk in your strength and your faith through prayer and action, through the guidance of your Spirit. And as a church, we pray that we would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.